I talked last night, or no, 3 nights ago, Thursday night at the baccalaureate. I gave my testimony, I guess, and I gave a few words for the graduating class. But sometimes, and I thought about saying that this morning, but sometimes something inside you takes over and just tries to reach its way out through your arms, out through your mouth, and takes control. And when I heard the dance team sing that song, Born for This, we were really born for this. We were born naturally, and we're born into this world that says, go with the flow. And so we go with the flow, and we do the things that everybody else does, and we say the things that everybody else says, and we participate in things that everybody else is doing. And then we become Christians, and we're born again. And that's what that song was. That's when we're born for this life of, and don't take this, but betterment. God came so we have life. So we're born again for this life of greatness and purpose. And so when we're born for this new life that pushes us forward into greatness, we're not born to go with the flow. You know, we're not born to do what everybody else is doing. Christianity was never about doing what everybody else was doing, conforming. In the Bible it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so we're not born to go with the flow. We're not born to do what everybody else is doing. When we go to college, or when we go pass out these doors, when we go into the world, we're born to go against the flow. We have a river of life flowing out of us. So we give this flow to them, and they flow with us, and we flow into life. And so the song Born for This, sometimes you got to talk when nobody wants you to talk. You got to talk when people are saying, be quiet, this is serious. Be quiet, this is not your place. No, you got to talk when you don't have the floor. And when God's saying to you, Caleb, you better stand up and tell them what's up. You know, or Hannah, you better tell them that this is not how it's supposed to be, okay? We were born for this new life of greatness. And sometimes we got to stand up for what we believe in, because not everybody's going to be okay with you going to church, or you praying in front of everyone, or you praising God like you're a crazy person running around dancing, jumping up and down. But you were born for that. You were born to jump up and down and praise God. You were born to tell people about Jesus. No matter your friends, or no matter what anybody says, or what your family might even think of you, you were born for this. You were born for greatness. You were born to create a flow of life that you bring everybody else into. Don't go with the flow of the world. Yeah, make your own flow. And it's not just going out and being a radical. It's not just doing things that are unexpected, but it's doing things that God is leading you to do. Doing things that God has purposed you to do. Doing things that God says, you got to do this. You know? And so when I was sitting there and this Holy Spirit came up inside of me and started crunching around my guts and stretching his arm out. And I really don't like singing in front of people. But when originally a guy named Rich Ellis, I call him Rick. But when he originally asked me to sing, I said, I don't know about this. And he's like, no, come on, all right, okay. And I got up and sang, and I did these things, and a few years ago, my Uncle Lynn put purpose on my life that God told him to say, is that, Caleb, you're going to be a worshiper. You're going to worship in front of people, and you're going to and you're going to praise God through your music. That's purpose that I had no idea how God was laying this out. I had no idea, but I had to stand up when they should have had the floor, and I sang and I praised, and so when Lisa asked me, there's no way I could say no. And I knew Monica couldn't say no to me, so so that's how we got up there. But I was born for that. I was born with that purpose. And then this year at conference, this lady came up to me. She liked giving me kisses, but that has nothing to do with it. But she was a nice old lady. I'm sorry. But besides that, she came up to me, and she had a purpose that God spoke into her on my life. She said, Caleb, I don't know you personally, but you're gonna preach like your grandfather. You're gonna follow in his footsteps. And so when Rick asked me to speak and when Lisa asked me to speak, there's no way I could say no. Because God had this purpose for me that he already laid out, that all I had to do was go against the flow and do something that I wasn't comfortable with. And it worked out pretty well so far.
Was pretty much the same thing, except I talked about Moses, so I'll tell you about Moses. But first I'll tell you, this year I've dealt with a lot of fear, and college has not made any of that very easy. But for some reason, I started getting really afraid of everything, like thunderstorms and the dark and being in the house by myself and stupid stuff like that. And you eventually come to realize that that's really the stupidest thing ever, because you're never alone. You have nothing to be afraid of. And a lot of people were afraid for graduation. So, I mean, you guys are probably afraid of something. So I'll tell you about Moses and how that relates. In Exodus, Moses, God comes to Moses and is like, hey, Moses, you're going to go talk to the Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him what's what, and you're going to lead the people out of Israel. And he's like, no, I'm not. I'm not doing that. There's no way. And the part that I picked out was Moses talking to God, and he's like, do you know who you're talking to? And he's like, what's that in your hand? And Moses is like, that's a staff. He's like, well, why don't you throw that on the ground? And it turns into a snake. And he picks it up, and it's a staff again. And then God says, put your hand in your pocket. And he pulls his hand back out, and it's leprous. And I thought this was the funniest thing, because even after that, Moses is like, no, I'm not doing it. You do not know what you're talking about. You have no idea what's going to happen. And I'm just going to mess everything up. And I think that's the funniest thing, because God knows everything. He knows what's going to happen, and I don't understand how you could deny somebody who's doing these things. It's like, oh, well, I can turn stabs into snakes. No big deal. You're not powerful at all. You have no idea what's going to happen. And Moses, he split the Red Sea, and he led the Israelites out of Egypt, and he saved them. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that don't tell God that he's wrong. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing. And he knows what you're going to do. So don't be like, oh, I can't do it. You don't know what you're talking about. Don't deny God. That's stupid. Don't be like Moses. Because Moses, he had no idea what was going to happen, obviously. And that's all. Okay, it's been a little while since I've done this, so just bear with me. But I'm kind of in the same boat as Caleb, where I'm not really going to talk about graduation in particular. What I want to talk about is more about the next phases of our lives and the next things we move into. You know, for me and Caleb and Monica, that's college, graduation, all those things. For, you know, some of the younger ones, it may be going into the next year of school. It may be a new job or a new setting. But and just the calling on our lives and the communication we have with God. So I'm actually going to read a little bit out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm reading out of the Message. So let me get there real quick. Hold on. Okay, and I'm going to kind of break it up by paragraph like the Message does and talk about it bit by bit. And it says, "You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's masterstroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified." And I look at that as your foundation, your beginning, when no matter where you go or where you are, you have to know who you are. And for us, that as being Christians, that's Christ and him crucified. We are what he did for us. And it's no bells and whistles to it. It's just Christ and him crucified, because that's the core of it. That's the most important part. As long as you have that, you have the salvation and you have the power of God inside of you. So then the next part says, "I was unsure of how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it. And so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else, but the message came through anyway. God's spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear to you that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else." Now, I really like that line that says, your life of faith is a response to God's power. Not what you do, how well you made it sound, how good of a speaker you are, doesn't make the message. What makes the message is God's power through you. That your life of faith is a response to him, not the other way around. That if it's from God, he'll work through you. You don't have to make it fancy. You don't have to do a dance and sing a song to make it good. If it's from God, he'll make it shown. He'll make it known to you. You know, don't try to overstep God. I think that sometimes if you try a little too hard, you're trying to outshine God. And that's not the point of it. The point of it is, as I already said, Christ and him crucified. The point is the salvation and the work of the cross. So then it says, "We, of course, have plenty of wisdom to pass on to you once you'll get your feet on firm spiritual ground. But it's not popular wisdom, the fashionable wisdom of high-priced experts that will be out of date in a year or so. God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of his purpose. You don't find it lying around on the surface. It's not the latest message, but more like the oldest. What God determined as the way to bring you out his best in us long before we ever arrived on the scene. The experts of our day haven't a clue about what this eternal plan is." I'm gonna read that line one more time. "The experts of our day haven't a clue about what this eternal plan is. If they had, they wouldn't have killed the master of the God-designed life on a cross. That's why we have this scripture text. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this, never so much as imagined anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love him. But you've seen and heard it because God by his spirit has brought it out to all open before you." No one can predict God's plan. No one can say, okay, this is where God wants me in a year. I'm going to do this for God because he wants me to be this person. We have no clue. We don't have a clue. Nobody does. But he will lead us and he will guide us. You know, he's not going to leave us or forsake us. You know, no one was let in on God's plan, on God's secret. He didn't say, hey, come here. Hey, I want to tell you something. He didn't do that. He showed it to us on the cross, though. He showed us his master plan when Jesus was hanging on that cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done." Because nobody knew, but he showed it through that, when he spilled his blood and it saved every single one of us, he said, this is what I had planned for you. This is what I had planned for you. This is the calling that I had on your life. You know, I like what Lisa says a lot sometimes about the need is the calling. You know, it's not about what you do or what someone has placed on you. Sometimes just seeing something is the calling. Then it talks about the Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, dives into the depths of God and brings out what God has planned all along. Whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except you yourself. The same with God, except that he not only knows what he's thinking, but he lets us in on it. God offers a full report on the gifts of life and salvation that he is giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus, and we're passing it on to you in the same firsthand personal way. You know, I think of that as sometimes you have to listen to the voice of God and to what he's telling you. Sometimes, though, he talks in different ways. Sometimes it's the still small voice that you have to sit down and block everything else out and listen to God. And other times, which I know he's had to do with me a few times, when I'm just a complete mess and I'm frantic and I don't know what I'm going to do or what I'm going to say, he comes out with a big old booming voice that says, hey, wait a minute, I'm still God. No matter what you're worried about, I'm still God. I'm still going to be with you. I'm still going to work through you, and I'm not going to let you fall. And then the last paragraph of this chapter says, the unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, can't receive the gifts of God's Spirit. There's no capacity for them. They seem like so much silliness. Spirit can be known only by Spirit. God's Spirit and our spirits in open communion. Spiritually alive, we have access to everything God's Spirit is doing and can't be judged by unspiritual critics. Isaiah's question, is there anyone around who knows God's Spirit, anyone who knows what he is doing, has been answered. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. You know, it says that our spirits are in open communion with God. If you tap into your spirit, when you're reborn and you become aware of that spirit inside you and that burning, that's your communication with God. Your spirit's together. And then it says, through that, we can access all of God because we have Christ's Spirit in us. And that's the Holy Ghost in us. That when he gave up that ghost, and now we have the Godhead 3-in-1, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. We have the Spirit of Christ in us so that we can talk through the Son to the Father because we have that relationship with him. We can access God. We have every bit of God because of Christ's Spirit inside of us. That Lexi actually said to me before we were dancing today that she can walk on cucumbers, and cucumbers are 96% water, so therefore she's Jesus and she can walk on water. But, you know, it's funny when you hear it. But if you think about it, she has that same power inside of her, that if she wanted to, she could go out, she can walk on her cucumbers or on a pool or in the pond because she has Christ's Spirit inside of her. But it's not just limited to that, though. You know, we have all of God's Spirit. We have his healing powers. We have his way of being able to fellowship and talk with people. I think that the best way to get your message across is to talk to someone. I can sit and talk to you and preach to you up here till I'm blue in the face, but you're probably going to get a better understanding of what I'm about and what I believe if we're sitting down and having a conversation. And that's how Christ was. He fellowshiped with people. He sat down. He broke bread. He talked to the poor and the sick and the weak because that was his way. That was his message. His message was, as you move on and you try new things, because everyone who, when Christ talked to the sick, or when he healed the lepers or the woman with the issue of blood, they said, you can't go to them. They're unclean. You can't do that. You can't touch them. You'll become dirty. You can't be dirty. But he said, I'm going to go where I'm not comfortable. I'm going to go where I'm not used to being. And he's going to be there, and he's going to show that amazing love and that grace and that mercy. And I feel like that's what we have to do. We have to go into these new phases and these new places with our Spirit of Christ in us that he has placed in us and say, this is God. This is what I'm here for. This is for my God's glory because he wanted someone to fellowship with. That's why he created us in the beginning. That's why he made us in his image so that he could have someone to fellowship with. And Christ made it able for us that when we were born into Adam in the law, we
had to follow the law. You couldn't be in fellowship with God. The only person who could talk to God was the high priest. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, God was let out of the box. And now we can have that fellowship and that openness with him, because it's a relationship, it's a want, it's a desire, and it's a love. And when you walk into these new places and these new environments, you just have to show that love, because that's all it takes. It doesn't take a 2-hour sermon and 5 worship songs and 6 prayers to show God's love. All it takes is you loving them. All it takes is walking in to that unknown place, going where you're uninvited, speaking when you don't have the floor, moving when you're not supposed to move, to show God's love, to show his power, to let it work through you. Not you work it, he'll work through you. That's all I have to say.
Amen. Aren't they awesome? Amen. I'm excited. Hallelujah. Well, you just heard the gospel this morning. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand with me.